Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Modern rendition of an old hymn entitled, Be Thou My Vision. We'll talk about that in a minute of time. Would you stand, please, though, for the reading of the Word of God? Why do we stand for that? We do it out of respect for the scripture. You stand in the presence of people of importance, and we stand for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart, and the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. That we'll talk about that passage again in a moment. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever, and the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Father, we pray your anointing upon not just your word, but our heart and our mind to receive today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we begin a new series entitled Handle with Care, and this series is in many ways about the Bible. We always are talking about the Bible, of course, but this time in a very specific fashion, passages that are used or misused, misunderstandings and confusion at times. There's various perceptions about the Bible, and to begin, I want to show you one of those.
Well, I'll say it was divine providence what escaped us from jail.
And I'll say it was me being clever. Ain't that right, Poochie?
Well, how do you know it weren't divine providence what inspired you to be clever? Anyways, I ain't stealing no ship.
It ain't stealing. It's salvaging. Since when did you care?
Since we're not immortal no more. We got to take care of our immortal souls.
You know you can't read.
It's the Bible. You get credit for trying.
Because, of course, we take our theology from Disney. And actually, if you would have noticed closely, that he was reading it upside down the entire time. There was a time when, you know, Jay Leno was around, some of you recall, and he had the Tonight Show, I think it was, or such, and he used to do this on the street, man on the street type thing. And at one point, and it mostly was college students age, you know, people and stuff. One point, he gets up to two college-age women. He says, can you name one of the Ten Commandments? The response was, freedom of speech. Some of you are like, yeah, no, that's not one of the Ten Commandments, okay? He did another one time. He said, complete this sentence, let he who is without sin. I'm just curious if you can complete that sentence. Let he who is without sin. Good job on that. That he who is without sin, their response was, have a good time. Turned to a young man and asked, who according to the Bible was eaten by a whale? And the answer would be, no, it was Pinocchio. It was Pinocchio. The concept of biblical literacy has dropped dramatically in this country. There's the American Bible Society, and they did a report. And the data said, according to the 2022 survey statistics, said roughly 26 million people had mostly or completely stopped reading the Bible in the last year. People who had been reading the Bible, 26 million stopped in the past year. We reviewed our calculations, we double-checked our math, ran the numbers again, and again, John Plake, the lead researcher for the American Bible Society, wrote in the 2022 report, what we discovered was startling, disheartening, and disruptive. In 2021, about 50% of Americans said that they read the Bible on their own at least three or four times, catch this, per year. That was a good thing. That percentage has stayed more or less steady since 2011. But in 2022, it dropped 11 points. Now only 39% said they read the Bible multiple times per year or more. It's the steepest, sharpest decline on record. And according to their studies, currently only 10% of Americans report daily Bible reading. If you're reading your Bible daily, then you are a freak of American culture. And part of my role here today is trying to encourage more freaks, at least in this specific area. And I'd like to encourage you that you have a physical Bible. I know the electronic one, and I love having the flipping through all that. But you need to have an, I'm sure you have one. Most people have one. If not, I feel like the Miranda thing, one will be afforded to you. We'll give you one for free. Okay, we've got them. But you need to mark them. You need to underline them. You need to devour them. You need to have something that can't be controlled or manipulated by another source. There is an assault on the Bible like I've never seen. There are new attempts to challenge translations and to read things into them that have absolutely no basis in biblical understanding or Christian approach at all. And so there's a real attempt to undermine that. And if you do not have your own Bible, there's a problem with that. Now, we're not communist China, of course, mostly. There's a project right now of the Communist Party in China that has a 10-year project to rewrite the Bible and other religious texts. One example, we may have had an insight because one of the universities there pre-published in a textbook in 2020 some excerpts from the book of John. Now, if you've read the book of John, then you would know there's a point in time where Jesus confronts someone who's been brought to him in adultery. And he says, the one who's guiltless, throw the first stone. And the chastened accusers slink away. Jesus says to the woman that has, no one condemned you. And she says, no one, sir. And his response is, neither do I condemn you. And some people, again, context, we want to stop at that passage. But that's not where it goes. It continues to say, neither do I condemn you. He says, go away. And from this moment, sin no more. Stop it. The one that was leaked by the university, and it's a beautiful story of forgiveness and mercy. Unless you're a Communist Party official, then it's a story of a dissident challenging the authority of the state. And so in this excerpt that was released, this Gospel of John ends not with mercy, but with Jesus himself stoning the woman to death. Now, again, that's not likely in our country anyways. We would want to think and believe. It doesn't matter. The point is there's an assault in other ways upon the Scripture and how it's being done. You need your own Bible. You need to have something that you and I would encourage you even to bring it to church. I know that's a weird kind of thing, but bring it to church. And as we're talking, maybe mark down some of those passages. This one particularly was one I've had, I don't know how many years I've had it, but I've had it rebound once at least, because it was falling apart from the time. That's not to sit here and say, oh, we're talking decades of use, okay? But it's personal to me because there are notes that I've made in different sections that I would lose if I don't have this. Now, for me, it's also a little different maybe than for you. My superpower, my one single one, is reading. I read extremely fast, and that's the reason why I will read all your emails and respond to none, because I can read them, but I type very slow, okay? And I know you can do voice activate. I know, and there's some weird things that come out when that happens too, all right? So I'll talk to you. We'll follow up from them. And for me, I'm semi-photographic in my memory, so I've got books I haven't read in decades that I can remember where it was at on the page, where the number was, and where that place was at. You get that with a real Bible in the way that you don't have with something that's electronic. Again, not raging against that, just saying, and reading it on a regular basis. I don't know if you have this, and maybe you don't. I find that whatever I've looked at through the day, and especially the last thing at night, watching a television show or reading something of that nature, it tends to enter into my dream life afterwards. Next thing you know is I'm chasing bad guys or being chased by bad guys, you know, depending on what I've watched and viewed. Those things seep into our subconscious, and in many ways you are what you read or what entertainment you consume. I would encourage you that regularly, just break the odds, once a day, somewhere, read a passage of Scripture. It's a marker for us. How many of you have heard the term prime meridian? Okay. I'm not going to ask how many of you know what that is, but I'll assume that you do. There is a observatory just outside London in Greenwich. It's the Royal Observatory. If you ever go to London, you can take the tube over. It's not that long of a trip, and it's worthwhile the effort. And this is the place where it's at. On the grounds of this is what is referred to as the prime meridian. It's a line that you'd miss, except that it's marked down there on the ground. This was a monumental thing when it first came out. Prior to this, there was a sense of what is called latitude, things that would circle the planet, you know, from the equator forward. We had the equator as a baseline, and we could go and figure out. But it was very hard to figure out where you were because we didn't have longitude. This is something that's hard to imagine, but before 1884, I think it was, when the convention was put in place, the meeting to establish the prime meridian and establish these longitudinal lines, every place on the planet had their own time zone. In other words, think of the fact of every county having its own time that weren't synced together. Kind of like, I don't know, is it Illinois or Indiana that doesn't follow, you know, daylight savings time, and then you draw across the border when we've all shifted and they haven't shifted, and it's like, what the heck just happened? Okay, now imagine every county in the world having their own time zone. Realize that we could not have our modern trade and commerce with that in play. Not only that, but you couldn't find out exactly where you were at. You could guesstimate, but not precisely. Your GPS reads longitude and latitude. It works off the principle of this prime meridian. This one, it's an imaginary point, if you will. They decided to put it in Greenwich. It could have put it anywhere, but they put it there. But from there, we're able to put these cross points to give us coordinates of knowing where we're at. We were finally able to answer the philosophical question and the physical question of where am I? Now, this was an arbitrary line that was placed, but it's not based on arbitrariness. The person who reviewed this was the first royal astronomer, John Flamsteed. He made his life mission to provide a proper navigational chart of the heavens. He mapped out the location of thousands of stars, and eventually upon his work of the heavens and those fixed points of reference, people were able to find their position on the planet, and you and I benefit from that today, from even something as simple as our phones. So the power of the prime meridian is that it's a fixed position through which our knowledge of time and space can be understood. And to me, this is a perfect metaphor for the Bible and what we're exploring here in human life. The scripture, the Bible, is our meridian. It is this fixed location given by God himself through which we can understand who we are, where we are, and where we must go from here. And unlike the prime meridian that's marked in Greenwich, and this is one more slide I'll throw you real quickly on. That's actually how it comes out in the worldview and runs through. And then this one here gives you the locations of the places. Unlike this one that's a man-made creation, even though it's based on a heavenly rendition, what we have is a creation from God that is rooted in something much deeper, much more powerful. So let's have an understanding of the scripture in a short form, if you haven't had before. It's basically in two parts, Old Testament, New Testament, or the Older Covenant and the New Covenant. They were separated by a 400-year period of time. And we're not going to get into what the covenant means and testaments, except that the New Testament, the New Covenant, overwhelms the old one. But that doesn't mean you ignore the Old Testament. That's being offered today, too, that we ignore that anymore. It reveals something a lot about the character and nature of God. It gives us a deeper understanding of the New Testament. We need both, and both are valid. There are eight sections in the Bible. And this is the most academic aspect of our conversation today, so don't drift on me, but there's eight sections. Section one in the Old Testament is the law from Genesis to Deuteronomy. It's also referred to as the Pentateuch or five books. It's also referred to as the Torah in Judaism. The next section is the history section, Joshua through Esther. Next section is referred to as the poetic books or the books of wisdom. They have poetry and worship and praise, Psalms, Song of Solomon, Job, all that's in there. And then it finishes off in the Old Testament with the prophets, major prophets like Isaiah and minor prophets like Hosea are in that section. Then you go into the New Testament, and that division goes into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. history. Again, Acts, the book of Acts, is all history. You wonder why we discuss it so much at times in here, because the Bible is rooted in history in both Old Testament and New Testament. Then you have the epistles or letters from Peter and Paul and others. And then that's Romans and all the rest of that. And then it finishes off with prophecy in the book of Revelation. That's just a snapshot. Again, I'd mentioned that the idea of history is deeply embedded in our conversation with part of the thing. There are some objections that could be made to the scripture, and let's address one of those. There's thousands of ones that people would have as they get petty and picking on stuff, but one of those can be, how can we trust a book that allegedly has supported chattel slavery, has been used to argue for things like the Crusades and violent things like the Inquisition? How can we trust something like that? First of all, and we're not going to get into the conversation today, but the slavery that is discussed in the scripture is nothing like the chattel slavery, the ownership of people by race that was part of our country, but that's a separate conversation. Let's go to the baseline instead. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Charles Manson? Some of you have, some of you haven't, especially if you're younger. Charles Manson built a little cult following with some hippies a couple of decades back. And there's an apologist, that's someone who discusses the scripture from a rational, intellectual viewpoint that I found interesting. His name is Timothy Paul Jones. In an answer to some of the questions I just raised here, his response is this. He says, well, my answer is the Beatles' White Album. As we all know, the Beatles' White Album, especially the song Helter Skelter, was used by Charles Manson as an excuse for the Manson murders. He felt like the White Album was calling him to commit all these murders. And that's actual a fact. That's what he, and that's why there's a movie called Helter Skelter. And so he took the White Album, he took the song, and it's like he's subliminally telling me I'm supposed to do this and murder all these people. He points out that nobody's ever indicted Paul McCartney for those murders. Paul McCartney wrote Helter Skelter. And the reason they haven't, he said, is because of the fact that the misuse of the White Album doesn't reflect on its creator. Just because the White Album was misused doesn't mean the creator of it was at fault. And I would say that we have to have people recognize that same issue. The Bible has been used to justify terrible things. That doesn't mean that the Bible itself is wrong just because it's been misapplied in numerous situations and circumstances. So don't fall for that common or misuse. Now, the scripture has definitely been misused. In fact, early on it was acceptable to everyone because a lot of these were letters that were written or they were widely disseminated to the degree that the literary genre of the time provided it with scrolls and such. And then after a while, with all the controversies and people misusing it, it became more and more the realm of the priest, the educated individual who would read it and then disseminate it. And then that kind of blew away a couple of centuries back or so. You do not need a priest to define this for you. When Jesus dies on the cross, the thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go in to offer the final sacrifice for sin, was torn from the top, and it was a very thick, very heavy, very tall veil. It was torn apart at the time of Christ's death, showing that by his sacrifice and resurrection, we now have access directly. You don't need a priest or a pastor to access the things of God. You have direct ability, but you also now have the responsibility to handle that with care and with thoughtfulness. And it's this conversation of misusing scripture that we're going to talk about over the next little period of time. There are different ways to approach, or some rules, if you will, to approaching scripture, some general guidelines. One of those first things is to look at the author's intent, just like we said with McCartney here. What the verse meant to the person who wrote it and to the persons to whom it was meant to be written to or spoken. Consider the historical, cultural context. We want to know, what was the writer's intent? What was McCartney's intent? Was it to send off a mass murderer, or was it to just talk about a song? So consider that. The second thing you want to consider is going to be the literary genre. Let me back up to that one for a minute. For example, the context of something, and this is a short answer to a very more involved question, and I don't want to rabbit trail you on this, but there's a passage of scripture that says, women be silent in the church, and we could apply that in a broad setting, and that would be a misapplication. In the context that it was designed in speaking that Paul was speaking to, A, the women were not permitted to be educated in the way they are today or in the way men were of that time. Also, when they would come into the church or the synagogue, if you will, the men would all sit on one side, whether they're married or not, and the women sat on the other side, whether they were married or not. And there were times, it appears, that they would have been asking questions back and forth during the thing, and he said, hey, be silent. Ask him afterwards, talk afterwards, but don't interrupt what's going into play here. If we can understand that context, and again, I know I'm just a quick shot at it, then we understand that that's not a general statement for women being silent in the church. Now, there's a temptation on my part to kind of expand on this in a more humorous fashion, but I am not touching that. Okay? So we're just saying that, and that's it. Moving on, all right? It would be a misapplication in that sense. You want to consider the literary genre. The poetic books or the prophetic books are read differently than historical ones. And what is allegory and what is literal in that? You wouldn't read a comic book in the same way that you would an academic paper. Well, maybe you would. You should not, okay, read a comic book the way that you would an academic book. The third rule is to look at the overall context, not just the author and the cultural, but the context of the surrounding verses. We don't just pull one verse out and make that our life verse or apply that. You don't do that. And we do this sometimes. We approach the Bible, I think, sometimes like a magic eight ball. You know, we flip it open and say, oh, God, what are you saying to me today? And we put our finger on whatever shows up. You know, say, Judas went out and hung himself. Well, that's not encouraging. Okay. Go thou and do thou likewise. Okay, that's not a good deal. We have to look at what comes before and what comes afterwards. Context is absolutely critical in understanding the scripture, not just the cultural and intent of the author, but in the Bible itself, what's being coming beforehand in verses and chapters. Let me give you expand on this for you. There's this old man. He's casually walking along a country lane with his dog and his mule. And suddenly there's a speeding pickup truck that comes careening around the corner, knocks the old man and the mule and his dog into the ditch. The old man decides he's going to sue the driver of the truck so he can recoup the loss of the damages involved. While the old man's on the stand, the counsel for the defense cross-examines the man by asking a simple question, and you've seen this technique used before, and there's a reason why it's used. I want you to answer yes or no to the following question. Just yes or no. Yes or no. Did you or did you not say at the time of the accident that you were, quote, perfectly fine, unquote? The man says, well, me and my dog and my mule are walking along the road, and the counsel of defense says, oh, stop, stop. I asked you to just tell me yes or no. Didn't you, in fact, say, sir, that you were, quote, perfectly fine, unquote, at the time of the accident? Well, me and my dog and my mule are walking along the road, and the defense attorney says, Judge, Your Honor, this man's not answering the question. Would you please insist that he answers the question? And the judge is giving a little insight here, and he says, well, obviously he wants to tell us something. We'll let him speak. So the man says, well, me and my dog and my mule are walking along the road, and this truck came around the corner too fast. It knocked me into the ditch, and the driver stopped, got out of his truck, saw my dog was badly injured. He goes back to his truck, grabs a rifle, comes back, and shoots my dog. Then he sees that my mule is badly injured and has a broken leg, so he shoots the mule. And then he says, how are you? And I said, I'm perfectly fine. Now, once you understand the context of what took place, it changes the man's statement of, I'm perfectly fine. And the same thing, when we look at Scripture, we need to have an overall understanding of what's taking place, the verses that come before it, the verses that come after it. The Bible is a fantastic book. It has a depth and a cultural impact on Western civilization unlike almost anything else, except maybe the Shakespeare's works. And when I was a kid, I was in Shakespeare class in high school and then in college, and I was doing very well with that, and I never understood why until years later. Shakespeare is Elizabethan English, 15th century English, 16th century English. And at that time, the King James was the most prevalent thing that I'd been brought up and raised up. I'd been reading Elizabethan English since the time I could begin to read. There's an impact with this book. But too often, we parcel it out in bits and pieces. We grab our moralistic statements, we grab our historical statements, we'll grab our devotional statements. And we miss sometimes the overarching power of what is inside the Scripture. It's an overarching story of what's called salvation history, from creation to the end of creation and a new creation. When we look at it this way, it changes, as we discussed a week or two ago, for example, the issue of marriage. it's no problem that there's same-sex marriage and it's different from what's written in Scripture, but it is if you understand the overarching passages that sit here and say that Scripture begins with a wedding, if you will, Adam and Eve, that Jesus talks about it in numerous parables and uses it as an analogy in the apostles of how Christ relates to the church, how we're to relate to him as bridegroom and bride. And then at the Revelation thing, where there's going to be a final marriage supper, if you will, it's woven all throughout. When you mess with that metaphor, then you distort the entire message of what's being conveyed there. Having a broader view. There's a missionary to India named Leslie Newbegin who wants to help us understand this better. And so he tells the story of a Hindu scholar that he encountered in India, not a Christian. He challenges Newbegin in this way. He says, "I can't understand why you missionaries present the Bible to us in India as a book of religion. It is not a book of religion. And anyway, we have plenty of books of religion in India. We don't need any more." He says, "I find in your Bible, though, a unique interpretation of universal history, the history of the whole of creation and the history of the human race, and therefore a unique interpretation of the human person as a responsible actor in history. That is meaning of reality as a whole." And so here is someone who's not a Christian who, in looking at the Bible, is struck by the vastness of it and the wholeness of it. And yet we take it apart into little passages. What we began with today, Psalms 19. It says the law of the Lord is perfect, that it refreshes the soul. It talks about making wise the simple. If I were to pick one thing other than biblical illiteracy in this country that is the most disturbing thing, and within the church, and it's linked to biblical illiteracy, it is the lack of spiritual discernment within our country today and within the church. The inability to see right from wrong, to determine right from almost right, which makes it, let's try this again here a little more clearly, right from almost right, which makes almost right, yes, exactly, okay? But to discern that and to do that, we need sources outside ourselves and the Scripture to understand that. It says that it makes wise the simple. That's us. It talks about the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. That we'll talk on in a little moment. It says that it's sweeter than honey. Now, I spared you something today because I know of at least one pastor on addressing this point had all the greeters and ushers as people came in put a dot of honey on their finger, which they kept on their finger for the entire service. And so one point in the message. Can you imagine greeting with that? A little sticky, the whole thing. And then when we got to the sweeter than honey, he says, now put it on taste that, the sweetness of it. We lose the context of this because we have saccharin. We have stevia. We have white stuff. I'm not talking cocaine. I'm talking sugar, which is kind of like the white stuff, okay? It's kind of the same thing, all right? But in these days, honey was the primary ingredient they had. It was very vivid to them. It was very visceral. It was something they wouldn't have had access to on a regular basis. It was a special, special treat. So when he's sitting here saying it's like honey, it's sweeter than that. It's even better than the sweetest thing that you would have encountered. We go into Psalm 119. Where it says, "I seek you with all my heart," the psalmist says, "don't let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We fall because we don't know the Scriptures. We don't wait till we're in temptation to look up the passage. You know it beforehand, and it keeps you from that temptation. The more you know from Scripture and you've put inside your heart, the more you're prepared to handle when things go bad or they get tough or they get challenging or when people lift you up. Scripture says, watch out for that too. It says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, flashlight, so that I can see on the path at night." Matthew chapter 4:4, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." It's written. Where is it written? Bible. Incidentally, Old Testament he's referencing. Jesus references the Old Testament a lot. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow." And then it says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There are things in this book I do not like. There are things in this book that challenge my thinking. There are things in this book that says things that I do that are wrong, that I don't want to be told that they're wrong because I like doing them. If you have a God that agrees with you on everything, then there is no God. But when you have a holy, righteous God who challenges your thinking, something that is alien to this world, that's outside of what we see in this world, then I think that is a God that exists. It challenges us on our sexuality. It challenges us on our politics. It challenges us on our views of living and work and marriage and relationships and all that's part of that. It gives us a meridian line so that we can know who we are and where we are. There's nothing else like it. Absolutely nothing else like it. And it affects us, even just the words itself in it. I've got many books I love and I enjoy. I enjoy Tolkien and Lewis and Shakespeare and all sorts of other books. I enjoy even Louis L'Amour. That was my dad's favorite. It was Westerns, okay? Good guy always wins, bad guy always loses, and they're wonderful. But nothing informs and changes me like this. Nothing speaks to me in this way. There was a period of time that we were involved as a church in Russia for about 5 or 6 years, a couple years before the fall of the Soviet Union, during and after, as I was in Moscow when they were tearing down the statues, the tanks were in the streets, people had just been killed the day before as Yeltsin struggled against Gorbachev. I love the Russian people. I despise Putin. I despise what's happening in Ukraine. It's wrong. It's evil. But I do love the Russian people. They have a unique sense of humor, and they're tough as nails. In the days of the Russian Revolution, there was a story that was trailed around that supposedly was true, that the Soviet state was trying to stamp out Christianity. They tried really hard to get rid of it and to promote everyone to atheism. There was a popular Russian comedian, allegedly at this time, who developed a stage act in which he played a drunken Orthodox priest. He'd have wine-stained clothing and robes. He did this comic imitation of this ancient but beautiful liturgy. Part of his performance was to chant the Beatitudes at one point in time. But he used distorted words such as, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for vodka." And "Blessed are the cheesemakers" instead of the peacemakers. He was struggling to maintain himself kind of upright while he'd do his drunken spiel. And he'd done this act time and again. He'd been rewarded by the authorities for his work, in fact, in promoting atheism and ridiculing the scriptures in the church. But on one occasion, according to the story, it didn't go as planned. On one occasion, in the midst of doing his garbled version of the Beatitudes, his well-rehearsed, oftentimes comic manner, instead something slipped out and he chanted by accident the actual liturgy, and once he started, he found he couldn't stop. And as he began and continued on, his attention was focused not on the audience, but on the life-giving words of the Bible, words he had learned and sung as a child. As he listened to the memorized words that came out of his mouth, something happened in the depths of his soul in that moment of time. And this hardened comic, after singing the final Beatitude, the story says he fell to his knees weeping. And he had to be led from the stage and never again parodied or performed worship. The implication could be found that maybe he ended up in a concentration camp. Something disappeared. But the point being is that the power of those words transformed his thinking. There's something in this book that is different than any other book. It has been attacked and reviled more than any other book, but has also brought more life and joy than any other book. I have one more scripture for you this morning, and it's a simple one. It's the one we'll base this series on, of handling with care, the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself as to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who," what? "Correctly handles the word of truth." Correctly handles. This is not to make you fearful, but it's to make us aware, to correctly handle the word of truth. I've alluded to the passages up front of this scripture that talk about vision and talk about light and radiance. This has some very sharp meaning for me. Some of you are aware of this. Many of you at this point in time probably are not. There is a song that we'll conclude with here today. It's an old hymn. It was played instrumentally at Offering. I will confess it's my favorite and has been since I was a kid. It's Be Thou My Vision, you know, Lord of My Heart. But there's two passages particularly that, I don't know why, they continue to rip me to shreds every time I sing them or read them even. And I'm going to conflate. They're in two different verses. I'll put it together as one verse for you, even though they're in two different verses. The first one is, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praises. That there's something about not being caught up with the things of this world. And man empty praise. I learned as a leader a long time ago, don't trust yourself to the crowd. Love the crowd. Love the crowd. But don't trust yourself to them. Because on Sunday they'll be saying, Hosanna. And on Friday they'll be crucifying you. And so that one always captures me to stay focused where it's to be focused at. But there's another part, another verse says, heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all. And there's something of a statement of perseverance there that no matter what, whatever failures I have, what other failures others have, whatever shortcomings come place, that heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still follow God. Now, this became more sharper, so to say, into vision for me roughly around 20 years ago. I was preparing in my office to wrap some things up and was supposed to meet with my wife later that day, and I think it was the next morning. We were to fly out to Grand Cayman. I'm a diver, and I'd been given an opportunity to go there. Some friends of ours had a condo that they were giving us a room, and the flight was set, everything set. My wife was actually already going to be later that day on the way to the airport to pick up relatives to come and watch our children, who were small at the time. Something I was really looking forward to. I'd had some eye issues. I'd gone to a professional in the area, one of the best, supposedly, and he said it was a virus. He misdiagnosed twice. As I'm standing in the office there, finalizing some papers, suddenly the vision of my right eye snapped to a pinpoint, and I heard and felt an audible feeling in my right eye. I had a detached retina, spontaneous detachment of my retina. My sight was gone in the right eye. I called a friend. He got me into a doctor right away. And he says, yeah, Ted, we have to have surgery now. I'm not going to Grand Cayman. I'm not diving. I'm calling my wife and saying, after you've dropped our relatives off of the house, come and meet me at so-and-so hospital. I'm going to be having an emergency surgery. They fixed it. They've got a cryonic buckle, you know, that actually is on the eye that patches the hole, and it works. And most of the sight's fine. But what developed as a result of that was an early onset of cataracts at a very early age. And it was like water flowing across in both eyes, and my vision became very distorted. It was very difficult to read. It was very difficult. I shouldn't have been driving. My youngest son and I were driving in California one time, and I needed him to tell me the signs because I'm coming up on them too fast on the highway, because when you're going 85 on a highway, you're going too fast to see those signs, and or a slower speed maybe. And so he's telling you, my 8-year-old whatever kid is saying, yeah, this is the turnoff to, you know, here, great. For those of you that were driving with me during those days, my apologies, and thank God of your life, okay? It was emotionally very difficult, but you deal with it, it's what it is, and I was told that I was too young by the people I was engaged in, professionals at that time, to have this type of surgery, cataract surgery. So I endured it for years, getting worse and worse. Didn't even get into the emotion of it, because what's the use? And then I encounter someone who says, no, wait, they're not, they're older and they're styling, the new tech's out. This can be done. You're a candidate for it. And I still remember coming back and suddenly a flood of emotion that hit me knowing that this could be dealt with. It was amazing. They took me in, and it's a funky thing. They use an ultrasonic blast to emulsify your original biological lens. They suck it out, and then they put in a synthetic lens. But the moment they did that and it was done, I got crystal clear vision. Both eyes. Synthetic lenses. You know what's really cool too is they're great. Like right now, I can see you guys. But I if I tap twice, I can go infrared. Three times for X-ray. I remember the emotion of seeing all that. So when I come back to visiting this song again, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, ruler of all. It has a lot more meaning than it used to have. Do you view life and the things around you through the eyes of God? Is your vision shaped by His Word? Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Scripture tells me that. Heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, He's still the ruler, and He's going to be the ruler of all. So, let's pray a minute. Father, I pray right now for everyone in this room. I pray, Lord, that something of our conversation here today would draw them to Your Word, not to my words, but to Your Word. That Your Word would be preeminent in our life, that we'd respect it and regard it, that it's not just simply a book, that it has something of depth and of meaning. So, Father, we come before You today, and I pray that in these closing moments You would lock this into our heart and mind, a commitment to read Your Word on a regular basis and to rightly divide it, and most of all, to let it be the guiding vision in our life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Two final things. One, another thing that I found in Russia particularly impacting me, when we were with the church there, they had such a regard for the Bible that the people in the church that we were with the one time in St. Petersburg, if they got up from where they were sitting, they would never put the Bible where they sat, because to them, putting it on the same level as their butt was just wrong, in the same place. They had that kind of regard for the Word, that they were very careful how they handled it and how they positioned it. Don't forget this. This is not just a book. It's the prime meridian of life. It shows us who we are, where we are, and what's expected of us. We're going to close the service by asking right now, those who are on the Costa Rica team, if you'd come forward, please, and face the congregation. And as they come up, we have 20. We have one of the largest teams we've fielded in a long time. We usually keep our team smaller for tactical reasons, but there's a lot of stuff that was being done, and we didn't want to do the cutoff this time. So these 20 individuals will be leaving Friday, I believe probably very early morning. They've gone for over a week or so, and then two different construction teams working with the Rojas's, Miguel and Karina. And so if there's any of you that are family members, any of you that would just like to come forward and lay hands on them, feel free to do that real quickly at this time, and this is how we're going to close our service. We're just having prayer over them. They'll be traveling, and a lot of other things involved. And again, thanks for those of you that enabled this financially. I know Rojas's really appreciate that. All right, let's wrap this entire time up then with prayer. Father, I pray right now Your anointing upon this team and Your protection. I pray You'd give wisdom particularly to Jeff and to John as they lead this team, and that You'd also protect and provide for each one of these team members. I pray, Lord, that You'd open their eyes to clearly see opportunities that may arise for them to do ministry beyond that of the physical labor. We know that that will be what will take place. So we pray Your anointing provision, bring them back safely and let this be effective. We lift up to Miguel and Karina and their family, God. People who are Costa Ricans themselves and have committed themselves to the ministry of reaching those that are lost or in need and in the barrios and all that's involved there. We ask Your blessing upon them and that this team would be a blessing to them. They'd be encouraged and strengthened. And then finally, Lord, I pray that this conversation we had today would lead to each person within hearing of this to make the Bible a regular part of their daily function. If they brush their teeth, that they would read the Bible. If they don't brush their teeth, that they'd still read the Bible, even more. We commit these things into Your hands in this study as we go forward in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.